Father, I just want to pause right now before we even open your word. And there's a phrase that in that song we just sang. I just pray that it would be reality in this place. I sense that there are some people in this place that desperately need to experience your peace. Peace so unexplainable. Because if we're honest, there are many of us in this place who are struggling to hang on to that peace during a difficult season. And it could be home is not a safe place, or it could be my job situation is not what I thought it would be, and maybe I'm graduating and I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to do next. Father, I pray that regardless of our circumstance, that we would experience the peace that comes only from knowing that we are loved by a good, good Father. A perfect Father, perfect in all of your ways. And like my friend Clark prayed, a Father that has a plan to prosper us and not to harm us. A plan for hope and a future. I pray that you would give people the peace that passes all understanding that it takes to trust you, not just with our eternity, but with our today, with our tomorrow, with the thing that seems so big right now, the mountain that seems so high, the obstacle that seems immovable. Show yourself to be sufficient for these people in this time. Create some space in their hearts to hear your word and respond. I trust that you'll do that for your glory and for our good. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a seat. Feels like it's been a while since I've been up here. I appreciate Brock and Jacob and Cody carrying the load for me for about the last month as I kind of focused a lot of time on a game of golf. I'm just talking about a game I played, not the tournament. I was just really trying to get better for a month and just couldn't work. It's not true. I'm not any better. But I am grateful that this place goes without me and goes very, very well. So I appreciate all the people that pitch in. We're going to finish up today a series on Fresh Wind. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to pick up in the 6th chapter and we're going to do our best to kind of surf through the next couple of chapters here this morning. I just got a few things that I want to point out as we finish looking at the early church. Pretty much everything prior to Saul coming on the scene and Saul's conversion to Paul. That's kind of been our focus here and just kind of asking some questions. How come our church doesn't look like this church? Although we ask that question like we don't see evidence, let me just pause and say, I've seen a lot of fresh wind in this place. I've seen you loving each other. I've seen you pouring yourself out for each other. I've seen incredible acts of generosity. I've seen so many things that have reminded me that God is just being faithful to who God is. And this is His church and Jesus is the head of it. And I'm proud to be a part of this body of believers. As we look towards next week, we're going to tackle a new subject that I'm sure all of you completely understand, but I myself am clueless. And Brock and I are going to take a swing at the book of Revelation, and we're going to see what the Spirit says to this church through that. Okay, so that's kind of where we're going. But this morning, give me your attention for just the next few minutes, and let's get through this, okay? Acts chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, open them up there, stand, and we're going to read the 6th chapter together. We're going to stand in honor of God's Word. And this is what the Word says. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick from among you 7 men of good repute, full of wisdom, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Then they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceased to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Pray with me. God, open up our eyes to the riches of Your words, and then penetrate our hearts with something that matters today. May they not hear my words, not a single one, but will Your word speak clearly and Your voice be clearly understood, and all God's people said, amen. You guys have a seat. So we picked the story up right where Brock left us off a couple of weeks ago, okay? The apostles had just been arrested and freed, and things are going well, and then complaints start happening. You know, one thing you can always count on in the church is that when things are going well, complaints will arise. Okay? It's always going to happen. When things are going well, expect the wheels to try to fall off in some way. In this particular time, the complaints arose because the church was growing so fast. It says the number of the disciples was increasing. And complaints arose because some widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. Okay, so this was the appointment of the first deacons recorded in Scripture. Okay, and so it came out of complaints. It came out of necessity. Growth creates the need for systems to maintain growth. Okay? So I'm going to give you 4 points today. Things that we need to consider. The first one is this, is that we need systems, but systems aren't enough. We need systems, but systems are not enough. If you've been around Whitestone Church for a while, then you know that systems are not something that we do very well. I mean, it's like we tend to succeed to the extent that we succeed in spite of ourselves. Not because of our systems. And it's not like we poke fun at ourselves, but it's not like we're not trying to improve those things. We continue to ask God, okay, what systems do we really need to make this church go versus what things are just kind of dead weight that keep us from doing the things that You called us to do? And it's kind of a struggle that we continue to go through. I'm grateful that over the course of the past year, I've seen a lot of progress in systems in Whitestone. I mean, we've hired Christy Cummings and as a volunteer assimilator and trying to get people connected into the church in new ways. And she's doing an awesome job. We hired Rob. We actually, he's the one we wanted because he does cool stuff in the lobby with televisions and stuff. And he counts people. You know how hard it is to find someone who can count? And he does it every week. Now, there's a lot of just little things like that that we've continued to do. And we will continue to do that. But guys, it doesn't matter how good our systems are. It doesn't matter how good any system is if you don't fill it with the right people for the right reasons. Systems aren't enough. See, growth creates a need for systems to sustain the growth. But it's like that in business. It's like that in farming. I mean, one person can probably maintain a garden, but you get a whole farm. It takes a system to make it happen. Guys, I hope that we need more systems in the future. But hear me. If all we do is depend on that system, we'll be just like every other church that fails. Because the system is not going to be enough by itself. It has to be driven by two things. By wisdom and a filling of the Holy Spirit. See, this whole series is about that fresh wind of the Spirit blowing through the church. And as it was blowing, they had problems. And so they had to come up with ways to try to keep the sail of the church up in the wind. But they said, look for men who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Not just people who look qualified. And guys, you ever look at our political system? Like, you ever watch these debates and hear these candidates ramble on about stuff and think, how did we get to this? Did our founding fathers really feel like they needed to leave England and come over here so we could hear the stuff that we've been hearing about how these people are planning on changing our country? Guys, the system is broken when it's not full of wisdom. When people are brought into the system and given positions based on anything but wisdom and a filling of the Holy Spirit, you have a system that's destined to come crashing down. Earlier in this series, we asked the question, why does the church today look so little like the church we read about in Acts? And I think about the churches that you grew up in. I'm a Southern Baptist boy from Texas, and I loved my church growing up. I mean, it's the only thing I knew. I loved the people there. I still go back and see them, but the way that they would conduct business didn't look anything like what you see in the book of Acts. It's like they have the presence of a system, but deacons started being selected based on economic clout. Like, well, they had money. They've been successful in business. They should help lead the church. Guys, wrong. There are reasons that we in the church in the course of my life have picked people to lead that have nothing to do with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. If our church today is going to consistently catch the fresh wind of the Spirit, this is what we have to do. We have to figure out who out here is full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And we need to mobilize you to meet the needs in the church. It's not about me preaching better. It's probably not going to happen. Might happen with Brock. He's just continually gets better all the time. Okay? But me, you're probably getting about what you're going to get. I'm pretty much on the downhill slide, I would think. I feel like I'm about 170 right now. Okay? It's not about me. It's not about how good the music is. It's about you as individual believers being filled with the Holy Spirit, doing what Christ is calling you to do. Guys, that is the system that will work. Finding out what tables are being neglected in this church and finding people to serve those tables full of wisdom and of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the first thing. We need systems, but systems are never going to be enough. The second point, if you're taking notes, is that language creates a platform to be heard. Language creates a platform to be heard. See, this whole thing, it was about a language barrier. See, these Hellenists and the Hebrews, they're two different sects they're different kind of Jews. Some of them got dispersed and they're living all over the place and they speak Greek. The Palestinian Jews, they also spoke Aramaic. And the widows, the weakest ones in the church, they were getting overlooked because the people who were distributing the food didn't speak Greek. And so the apostles came and said, hey, brothers and sisters, choose from yourselves some people that can take care of this. And this is what all you need to look for. People who are of good repute, they have good reputations, and they're full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's the criteria. A lot of people get tied up, oh, it has to be seven, it has to be just men. Look for some people full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Mobilize them, set them free in your church to speak the language of the people who need to be served. Why am I talking about language? It doesn't seem to say that much about language. It just says Hellenist arose against the Hebrews. Greek, Aramaic. We all speak English, right? Do you ever travel the country? Go to different places? You know people make fun of us, right? I mean, if you don't get out of Tennessee much, you might not know this, but they think we talk funny. See, I'm from Texas. I talked funny before I got here. And then you all happened to me, or Yun's happened to me. We can all speak English, but not speak the same language. I was in a meeting with some architects a couple of weeks ago. Stacy Cox has a company called Studio 4 Design. They did the renderings for our sports complex, and he asked me to come sit in with them. And I'm listening. I'm sitting at the table, and they're all speaking English, but I'm not understanding a word. You know, it's like acronyms and catchphrases and architect speak. And I'm thinking, man, I'm so glad I'm not in corporate America anymore. Because I used to have to know all these acronyms and all the corporate speak. But it's like I was there, but I was being overlooked in the distribution. Because I was like, wait, what? Was that a good thing we were just talking about? I had no idea. Have you ever had to carry on a text message conversation with a middle school girl? A high school girl? I mean, every time I see these, like, letters that mean nothing to me mean something, and most of them are bad words. It's like there's this language that, like, it's just over my head. You ever talk to somebody who really loves NASCAR? You ever had a conversation? You don't know anything about NASCAR, but they know everything about NASCAR, and I can't even, I don't know what, it's like, they drive in a circle, don't they? But no, there's all this strategy and all this technology involved, and I could never have a conversation with someone about NASCAR without looking like an idiot. A lot of us love football, but have you ever heard football coaches talk about football and the X's and the O's? I mean, Joe, I mean, you could speak a language I can't speak, right? Because it makes sense to you. Guys, why am I saying all this? Why does it even matter? Because all of you have a language. And you have a language for a reason. And there are people in this world that will never listen to me. Because I don't speak that language, but you speak that language. Chuck Leslie, you know everything about guns, brother, right? I mean, you know guns. You've probably armed third world countries yourself. There are people that need to hear about Jesus, and they'll hear it through language about guns. And I don't know that language. See, you don't have to be like me. I don't have to be like you. But there are people that are only going to hear the language that you speak. Hear me say this, church. This does not limit God's call on your life, okay? This does not in any way limit God's call on your life, but He may indeed call you to serve the least of these in the uttermost parts of the earth. And I pray that He does, okay? I pray that He does, but it's very likely that He's going to want you to start the call, His call on your life, exactly where you're planted. Speaking the language that you speak to people that you're the only person around them that can speak that language. Does that make sense? See, there were people, there were widows being overlooked in the distribution of food because people didn't speak their language and didn't take the time to serve them and speak their language while they were serving them. Guys, and understand, I'm not just talking about having conversations. Because that's easy if you know the language, right? I mean, it might be tiresome, but serving someone while speaking their language, that's where the kingdom advances. See, Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And the greatest among you will be a servant to all. Guys, there are some people in your sphere, in your world, that's overlooked by everyone else. And quit looking for this great, grand calling on your life to go somewhere and do something big. Start speaking the language that God uniquely created you to speak in the place where He's put you to speak it. For some of us, we're going to have to quit complaining about the station of life that we find ourselves in long enough to figure out who are the people that are being neglected. Does that make sense? There are some people that are not going to hear from me because I don't know their language. But you know them. And you know how to speak that language. Trust that God's put that in you for a reason. And that reason's for His glory, okay? It was a language issue. What language do you need to be speaking to people who are being overlooked? Again, Don't hear this as a limit to God's call on your life. You mean I just got to keep doing what I'm doing in this place? No. Start there. And from there, say, God, okay, I'm faithful in this. What do you have for me? What do you have for me next? You know, I find this interesting. There were seven men named, right? There was Stephen. We talk most about him. Philip, he gets a little ink a little bit later with an Ethiopian. Say that. For some reason, I can't say Ethiopian. It's Ethiopian, by the way. He gets a little bit of ink. But these other five guys, you never hear of them again. These are men of good repute, full of the wisdom and the Holy Spirit. That's why they were selected. You don't hear of them anymore. Guys, oh, that you and me would be satisfied with a life like that. That we only get mentioned once. But when we're mentioned, we have good reputations. We're full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Guys, why do we need the applause of men? There are some people in this room that are addicted to applause. You're addicted to the affirmation of people around you. And you search around your whole life trying to get enough of it. Guess what, guys? There is not enough of it. Live for an audience of one. Friend Cheska Battistelli has a song that has a lyric that I really like. It says, I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my Father's eyes. Make no mistake, He knows my name. I'm not living for applause. I'm already so adored. He knows my name. God, He knows your name. That's enough. Live lives below the radar, if you can. Because God, guess what? The spotlight, all the spotlight does is make it really evident when you fall. I mean, yeah. Enough said. Third point is this. If we're not facing opposition, then we're probably not sharing the message the way we're supposed to be sharing it. If people aren't kind of getting their tail all tied in a knot about the way you just can't shut up about Jesus, then we probably need to look at the way we're sharing the message. Because this message that we've been entrusted with, this message of reconciliation, it's a world changer. Kingdoms are falling down all over the world because of this gospel. And if we sanitized it so much to make everybody happy that we can just keep doing what we're doing and the world never takes notice. Guys, some of you might think that's victory. That is failure. If you look at the Bible. If we're not facing opposition, we might want to question our message. See, Stephen in verse 8 says he was full of grace and power. He was doing great signs and wonders among the people. And those great signs and wonders led to opposition. People rose up against him. Verse 9 says opposition rose up. Verse 10, but they couldn't stand against his wisdom and the spirit from which he was speaking. They simply could not withstand. See, it's not because Stephen was the loudest talker. It's not because Stephen was a spiritual bully like the Pharisees had been and the scribes had been and the Sadducees had been and just guilted people and beat them down with the law. He didn't do any of that. The truth was good enough for him. See, I think Stephen knew that if he just speak the truth, the Holy Spirit would do all the convicting. Guys, you don't need me to stand in front of you today and make you feel bad about yourself. Most of you already do a great job of that already, right? The Holy Spirit is the convictor. Leave room for Him to do it. Don't feel like you have to be a spiritual bully on your block. Don't feel like you have to be a slick talker that you got to know how to get from point A to point B and all the way down the Roman road. Just speak the truth in love. And you'll find that when that's all we do, people have a hard time standing up against wisdom and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's a winning hand, guys. And so what happens when you come up against people that realize they can't beat you in a fair fight? They start to cheat, right? That's what happened to Stephen. In verses 11 through 13, it says words like, they secretly instigated. They stirred up the people. They set up false witnesses. Does that sound like anybody else? Anybody? Remember a story that happened just a little while before that where they drug a man before a council and they beat him to death and then they hung him on a stick and then they got people to tell lies about him? See, Stephen is looking just like Jesus right here. And if you read the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, He basically says this, "Hey, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. Don't act like you're getting a bad deal when you get persecuted for Jesus, because He told us it was happening." And guys, I just wonder, when we're not persecuted for Him and we count it a blessing, is it really a blessing? Or is it an indictment that we're not living to the truth of the gospel? Why should we expect anything different? If we're not facing opposition, we might want to check ourselves. Maybe we're selling out to the world. And look at verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 6. The last verse in the chapter. "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council and saw his face said his face was like an angel." These were people that violently disagreed with him. But when they looked at him, they had to admit, "Dude looks like an angel." I mean, that is Michael Landon right there. Why did he look like an angel? Because he was full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, people. They were lying about him, setting up false witness, calling him a blasphemer. Yet when they looked at him, he looked like an angel. Guys, when people do come against you, how do you respond? How do you respond? Do you respond with the truth and let the truth speak for itself? Or if somebody comes at you with anger, do you react with anger? If somebody comes with you with insults, do you respond with insults? See, that's human nature, you know? And so my counsel to you, fellow believers, Christians, people called to be salt and light in the world, is quit reacting to the world and start responding to the world. See, reaction, it's knee-jerk. It's sending back at them what's coming at you. If you're full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit allows you to respond in ways that people can look at you and not agree with you for a minute, but they can see an angel when they look at you. That's crazy to me. But it is possible because we see it right here. But understand this. They might see an angel. That don't mean they're not going to get ugly with you. And this is a great example of that. See, Stephen responded with the truth, okay? He responded with the truth, and you can read the whole 7th chapter. We're not going to read that chapter, but it's basically, he takes them through the Old Testament. And he starts with Abraham, and then he goes to Joseph, and then he goes to Moses, and starts talking about how the patriarchs, the other sons of Jacob, they deserted Joseph. They sold him. They betrayed God's chosen one. He went through example after example of how they had rejected, how they had resisted. And he wasn't trying to be ugly. He was just speaking the truth. This is the longest discord in the whole book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. You know, Peter ran it on a lot in the early chapters. This is the longest one. Stephen, standing before this council, he's been arrested, drugged before them, and all they did was ask him a question. Verse 1 of chapter 7, "And the high priest said, are these things so?" And Stephen's gone. I mean, he just goes for like 60 verses. And the theme of what he said was, this is the truth. You reject God. This is the truth. You resist the Holy Spirit. You always have. This is the truth. Your forefathers did it, and you're doing it. Angel. Looked like an angel when he was saying this stuff. And so when he was done, they said, "Thank you, sir. May I have another?" And he went on his merry way. No. This guy that looked like an angel, that was just telling the truth, is about to lose by worldly standards. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 7, the very end, okay? We're going to start at verse 51. This is after the history lesson. And like he might have gone through all the prophets, okay? But he finally got to the point Is this obvious to anyone else but me? You guys are doing the same thing they did. And he says it in verse 51, and this is when everything starts to go south. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Stiff-necked. My neck gets stiff a lot. It's stiff today. Like, I can't hardly turn this direction, okay? But you know what happens when your neck gets stiff? You just keep looking one direction, and no matter what, you don't want to take another perspective. Is it possible that there are some of us in here that if you were to describe yourself, you would say, "I'm stiff-necked. I'm stubborn. I mean, I think one way. I've always thought that way. People tell me I don't care. That's just who I am." It's good to know who you are. It's not good to wear that as a badge of honor. Stiff-necked people refuse to learn from the past. What did he mean when he said uncircumcised in heart and ears? If you go back to Genesis and you read about the covenant that God made with Abraham, circumcision was a physical act, doing something to a specific part of the male anatomy that set them apart from everyone else in the world. And they did that, and they did it like a badge of honor. I mean, it still happens all over the place, okay? People usually don't talk about the spiritual significance of it. I think they stopped talking about the spiritual significance way back then. Because Stephen's saying, "Hey, you might have done that, but you hadn't had your heart trimmed back by God. You haven't had your ears opened up where you can hear. Yeah, you might have obeyed the letter of the law, but the whole spirit of the law, you've missed it because you've rejected everything, all these ways that God has tried to show love and bring you back. You just killed all those people. It's because you don't listen." Can any of us be accused of not listening? Any of you think, you ever have that moment of aha where you do something and you realize, "That was my father. I just acted exactly like my mother. I mean, it just came out of me. I don't know where it came from." And whenever Angie's good at pointing these things out in my life. She's not here today. I punched her in the eye because she pointed something out. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But if you see her, you will think I did because she has a sty in her eye and it's like her face looks like she's been in a fight. And so she's not feeling real good. So pray for her. But when she sees stuff like that in my life, that's one of her favorite go-tos. "Oh, I know who that was." We don't like that. Why? Because it's usually not a good thing, right? It's like, "You were so generous right there. You just reminded me of your father." It's usually not, is it? It's more when we're stubborn or we're pig-headed. Except if Kenzie says that about Cody. And then it's totally a compliment, right? Right. Liars go to hell. Okay. Anyway. "As your fathers did, so you do." You're doing it again, repeating the mistakes of the past. And it all boils down to this statement. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this. You will never experience the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit if the bumper sticker on your life says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." Yeah, there'll be times, like Brock said several weeks ago, where low places are going to be filled in and mountains are going to be knocked down because the wind is going to come knock everything out of the way. But as far as you being swept along into an adventure that's bigger than you, if you resist the Holy Spirit, you'll never experience it. My fear is that there are going to be a lot of people that go through life trying to check the boxes and be good enough, but they never get swept away by the Spirit of God into an adventure that's bigger than they are. Remember several weeks ago I talked about Noah's Ark and the fact that there was no steering wheel on the Ark? You just got in and you held on. Guys, that's not a bad ride to take with God. Now you might not end up where you think you're going, but it will be better. Last point is this. It's just a question. Who are you more like in this story? Are you more like Stephen? Had the face of an angel, full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Guys, don't hear me condemning you, saying, implying none of you are like Stephen. That is not the case. I see Stephen-like qualities all over this room. But my question is, what's the story of your life? You see glimpses of Stephen, but most of the time we just act like the stiff-necked people. What's the predominant theme of your life? Let's look at how they reacted. Pick up the story in verse 54. It says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." You ever been so mad at somebody that you grind your teeth at them? I don't even know how you do that. I hang out with Pastor Menace for a while. He has this thing where he's not here today. Happy birthday, Pastor Menace. But if you spend any time with him all, you'll hear this noise. It's like, I can't even make the noise. It's like almost like somebody snapping their fingers. And he's grinding his teeth together. I'm thinking, is he mad at me? But I don't think he is. He just does it. But think about being so mad that you're gritting your teeth together. You're just grinding them together. That's how these people reacted. When, oh, you're calling me stiff-necked? Are you serious? They're enraged. How do you react to the truth? Does it offend you to the point that you don't want to hear it? So they're enraged, but then look what Stephen does. He says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit..." There are people making that noise right in front of him, enraged, grinding their teeth. And he's like, wow. And it says, "He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And he did what you or I would have done if you saw something like that. He said, "Hey, I see the glory of God. I see Jesus standing before God." Guess what? They weren't impressed. Don't expect the world to applaud when you get a revelation from God. They might not think it's good news. In fact, they might respond this way in verse 57. "But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and rushed together at him." You ever had an encounter with a child that just didn't want to be parented? Where it's like you're telling them and they're tired of hearing it, so they go, "Ah!" Have you ever acted like that with your husband or your wife? I have. But I'm a pastor, so it's okay. We don't want to hear what's being said, so we start making noise ourselves. How immature. We think by covering our ears that the truth's not being spoken anymore. How immature. It says they rushed at him. They rushed together. You know what people who are offended often do? They try to find someone else who's offended in the same way so that they can form a mob. And they can try to overpower the truth. Guess what? It doesn't work. But Stephen didn't focus on any of that. He was gazing into heaven. It reminds me of what Peter was doing when he was walking on the water with Jesus. As long as he was looking at Jesus, what happened? He was out there. He was doing the deal. He's walking like Jesus. But then when he started looking at the waves and thinking, this is kind of scary, he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink. Stephen never took his eyes off of Jesus. But guys, he didn't just get that in that moment. See, every account we've heard of Stephen was he was full of the Holy Spirit. It just didn't happen at that moment. He walked in the Spirit, and so when he needed the Spirit was there. Too many of us, like, we got this like foxhole mentality, like, oh, the bullets are flying in, now I need Jesus. He wasn't anywhere around before, I couldn't care less, but now I really need him. Does that sound familiar to anyone? That wasn't how Stephen did it. Like he was being swept away by this thing the whole way, the whole time. And you know something else that I find really interesting right here? I see this whole thing playing out. And any of you like NCIS? Yeah, I mean, it's just like almost like a religion in our house. When a new one comes on, like everything has to stop. Thank God for DVRs. But they always seem to have the interrogation room, you know, with the two-way window. I see this thing kind of happening, and it's like Stephen is like in the interrogation room with the angry mob, but the people on the other side of the window, that it's not Gibbs and DeNozzo or any of those guys, it's God and Jesus, okay? And they're sitting there and they're watching this whole thing take place. And you ever seen one of those shows where something happens, like the glass breaks or a light comes on or somebody has supernatural powers, they can see through the accuser can see you? I see that kind of happening here. It's like Stephen's given the ability to look through the glass and he sees the glory of God. And he sees Jesus standing at his right hand, and that's kind of a big deal. Because everywhere else in Scripture, Mark chapter 16 verse 9 tells us Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Romans 8 tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of God. It doesn't say sitting or standing. Every place else I could find, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us He's seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3, after making purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Are you getting the picture? Hebrews 10, He sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As also I conquered and sat down on my Father's throne. Why do you think Jesus is said to be standing? One time in Scripture, Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, and Stephen happens to be gazing into heaven looking at Him. Could it be, people, that God and Jesus are sitting on their thrones, and they're watching Stephen in the faith and the fullness and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, all of that coming into play? And Stephen looks up and says, I see the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand. Could it be that maybe Jesus is watching this thing and He just starts... Because He knows Stephen's conquering. He knows that Stephen is about to be with Him. Maybe, just maybe, He's getting up off the throne to make room for Stephen to sit with Him. Just like He said in Revelation chapter 3, to him who conquers, it will be worth it. Because you're going to get to sit with me. I'm going to make room for you here. Guys, I don't understand all the theological ramifications of that. I'm not saying you're going to rule on the throne with Jesus. But He says, you can sit there with me. It's a beautiful picture. When you feel alonest, when you feel most deserted, it is possible to lift your eyes above your circumstance, people, and see the glory of God. And to experience redemption. He can redeem the worst situation. And don't think that when He's sitting beside God all this time and He's interceding for you, when He sees something that He really likes, don't think He might not just be standing up saying, attaboy, attaboy. You're not alone. You're not alone. I'm going to ask the band to come back up.